Good morning, everyone. This is our fourth and last sermon on the topic of biblical sexuality. If you're visiting and you missed the last few, you can get them on the internet. But we've been talking about sex and what the Bible says about it. So I grew up on a farm, a big farm. We didn't own the farm. We rented a house on the farm. But the barn was our playground. I remember well one afternoon when the owner of the farm came quite angrily to the house, knocked on the door, and he had in his hand this glass container full of matches. Matches and little bits of burned straw from the hayloft. Because my brother and I had been playing with matches in the haymow. We had our little stash hidden in the corner. And we would go out there and we would take some straw and we'd burn bits and then put it out quick and then put it in the jar. And one day when the farmer was throwing straw down to the cattle, he came across our stash of matches and he was quite angry because, of course, we could burn his barn down in no time. Sex inside of marriage is like a warm, satisfying campfire inside a nice ring of stones making the campfire. Sex outside of marriage becomes a destructive, raging forest fire. For quite some time, our public school system has continued to teach our young people that there is such a thing as safe sex outside of marriage. Proclaiming all the different ways how you can get what you want from multiple people without having a skin disease. How you can get what you want from multiple sex partners without the inconvenient responsibility of having to raise a child in the process. This kind of safe sex is the equivalent of wearing a fireproof suit and enjoying the exhilarating experience of burning down your neighbor's barn. You might come through without any physical burns, but neither you nor they will ever forget your selfish pleasure. Sex outside of marriage. In this series so far, we've been looking at how the Bible, how God's Word celebrates sex. That sex is good. It's His design. It's God's idea. That God is the one who decided to make us different, males and females, men and women. That we are not created to compete with each other, but we're created to complement and fulfill each other. The Bible celebrates that all of us are made in God's image. That we represent Him. And that we are functioning, fulfilled people as married or single people. We represent God in His image. And our Bible teaches and celebrates that sex is from God, created for marriage, a celebration of His divine love that's found when two people make a lifetime covenant to live as one. It's not dirty. It's not perverted. It's like a wonderful campfire. It's fulfilling, brings contentment, mutual, deep satisfaction and communion, oneness. Sex is good. Sex is wonderful. But it's also a dangerous, awesome fire. Something that gets out of control the moment it leaves the campfire. Sex is not tame. It's not your pet. It's not your plaything. It's not something that you flirt with or play with. God gave it boundaries. And just like you build a campfire inside of a ring of stones, And there's a boundary that keeps the fire from spreading elsewhere. In the same way, God has created sex inside the boundaries of marriage. The difference between what God blesses and what's a burning perversion is the difference of what's inside the boundary of marriage and what's out. Within the covenant of marriage, we have what? Two governors, one man, one woman. The government of themselves deciding to merge their nations together and make one nation. All assets, all plans, all benefits are now merged. That's one of the boundaries in marriage. Marriage is one man, one woman, merging. Secondly, marriage is a covenant, a lifetime covenant. A covenant to give oneself to the other person completely. To love her as Christ loved the church. To submit to him as unto the Lord. To give yourself to the other person. Thirdly, the covenant of marriage has this boundary of exclusiveness, forsaking all others. It's only these two that are covenanting. Fourthly, it is for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer. And lastly, it is until death. Sexual activity is only blessed by God within the context of a man and woman who have merged until death. In that context only is God's blessing. And anything outside of that context is a dangerous forest fire that rages. All sexual activity belongs inside. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Why? A young man told me, all my life I've been told not to have sex outside of marriage. I've never heard why. Today I'm going to give you 13 reasons. A 13-point sermon. We'll move fast on some of them. 13 reasons why we don't play with sex outside of the context of marriage. 13 reasons why we must confine all sexual desire, thought, activity to the context of marriage. Number one, all sexual activity outside of marriage is a lie. Number one, anything else is a lie. It's simply a drama of bodies and words without the reality of a commitment. You're acting out something that isn't true. You're experiencing something that doesn't have reality. You're not finding fulfillment because fulfillment only comes in the reality of the covenant of man and wife. Everything else outside of that is a lie. Without the covenant, you don't belong to each other. You do not have the right to know one another. You are not celebrating God's oneness. You're not celebrating His other-focused love. You're simply taking your own gratification drug. You're medicating your own pleasure. Without male and female, homosexual activity is a lie. There's nothing being completed or fulfilled. Two of the same are not compatible. Two of the same are performing a mockery, a perverted drama, degrading lies about what God has made. Nakedness outside of marriage, knowing one another's bodies outside of a covenant. I quote again from Mike Mason. Mike Mason says, "To be naked with another person is a sort of picture or a symbolic demonstration of perfect honesty, perfect trust, perfect giving, perfect commitment. And if the heart is not naked along with the body, the whole action becomes a lie and a mockery. It becomes an involvement in an absurd, tragic contradiction, the giving of the body while withholding the self. Sex outside of marriage is a lie." Numbers 2 to 12, I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7. So if you have your Bible, find Proverbs chapter 5. You'll go to the middle of your Bible. You might find Psalms. And then the very next book after Psalms is going to be Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. Stories about a father giving advice to his son about avoiding sex outside of marriage. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Who needs a Bible? I have it printed. Everyone have one? You can see one? There you go. You're welcome. Slide over beside someone who has one. We're going to read parts of it. We're going to skim through parts of it. Proverbs chapter 5. A father is telling his son why to avoid sex outside of marriage, specifically adultery, another man's wife. The lessons he teaches are written in the context of advice to a son, but are paralleled by advice to a daughter. The lessons that we learn here apply to both. It might be in the context of adultery, but it's also true of any situation outside of your own marriage. Sex outside of marriage, why to avoid it? Number two, it takes your strength. Verse 9, chapter 5. Actually, let's just back up a little bit here. We're going to read it right up to that. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you might maintain discretion, your lips might preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulteress drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path that is far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." And naturally the son asks, "Why, Dad? She looks good. She sounds good. Why, Dad?" And he begins to unpack his reasons. Number one, we've already said, is a lie. Number two, because lest you give your best strength to others, your years to one who is cruel. When you give sex activity, you're giving yourself to someone. You're giving the deepest emotion, the deepest oneness, the deepest experience to someone. Father says, why give your best to others? Why give your best to someone who's not committed to you? Number three, lest your wealth go to someone else. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. Can I just apply that to our day and age a moment? This is extremely true in our day and age. When you have a child out of wedlock, you will spend the next 18 years letting your finances go to somebody else's house to support that family. They're your children. You must. You will live in poverty while about a third or 40% of your income goes elsewhere. And it should. And the father says to his son, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Number four, it spends your body. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and your body are spent. People involved in sexual addiction takes a toll on their bodies. Without the pleasure, without the fulfillment of marriage, without the ever rejuvenating experience that comes from sex within marriage, a person is constantly depleted, constantly in shame, constantly have a toll on their physical body because of what's going on emotionally in their mind. Number five, why not have sex outside of marriage? Remorse. You will have remorse. Verse 12, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. I am such a fool. What remorse? You don't believe that? Listen, young people. Ask the old people. Have you ever heard a woman say, I'm so glad that my husband looks at pornography. I think it's wonderful that he enjoys that. No, they won't say that. You will have regret. Have you ever heard an old man say, I'm so glad that my wife had other sex partners before me. I'm so glad she cheated on me during our marriage. No, you won't hear that, will you? It doesn't happen. Learn from the wise. Learn from those who have gone before. Learn from those who have made mistakes. The father of Proverbs is telling his son, run from sex outside of marriage because it will bring you pain. It will bring you remorse. You will regret your younger years. Number six, the father says, sex outside of marriage is a rejection of what God has given you. His advice to his son is this: drink water from your own cistern. He's talking to a married son. Drink water from your own cistern. Why let your springs overflow in the streets? Verse 18. Verse 19. No, verse 18. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always, and may you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated by an adulteress? Why embrace another man's wife? God is watching you. Sex outside of marriage is a rejection of what God has given you. Oh, but I'm not married. It's the rejection of what God provides for a single person. He is enough. He is enough. He does satisfy. Oh, but I am married, but I'm not satisfied within my marriage. God is enough. Your spouse will never satisfy your longings and cravings. You will experience things, you will have a picture of things, you will slightly understand things that are leading you to understand who God is and how much He wants a relationship with you. And whether you're single or whether you're married, sex will never fulfill you completely. Sex will never complete you. You will always be chasing more, longing for more, thinking about more. And only God can finally fill what is lacking in us. And to run elsewhere is a rejection of what He has given you. Now let's move ahead to chapter 6. Again, the father comes back to his son, and he begins to tell him why to avoid sex outside of marriage. We skip down to about verse 23. He's telling his son, chapter 6, verse 23, he's telling his son, listen to what your father and mother have taught you. Hang on to what they say. Hang on to wisdom, because these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Number 7, sex outside of marriage degrades you to a transaction. Sex outside of marriage degrades you to just a transaction of your selfishness. Look at verse 25. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or be captivated, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. The transaction price of the Old Testament. Hey, sweet thing, I'll give you a loaf of bread if you come to bed with me. Same as Hastings in Maine. Same as a guy and his girlfriend. Hey, I really love you. No, I'm not going to make a commitment to you. But I do enjoy you. It feels right. Let's enjoy tonight. Forget about the rest of life. Let's just enjoy tonight. And you're reduced, you're degraded to a transaction of the selfishness of one day, one moment. Number 8, avoid it because you will get burned. You will get burned. It's a given. The father says to his son, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Impossible to have sex outside of marriage without some kind of negative effect on you. You will get burned. Skip on to chapter 7. Chapter 7, the writer of Proverbs begins to tell a story about how people get led astray. And he describes it so well, starting in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner. He was walking along in the direction of her house. He was just opening his email. Oops. He was just clicking on that website, hoping something would come up. She was just opening up Facebook. She just happened to see her old flame that she wanted to chat with. She just didn't mean to discuss things quite that long with him. 44% of women on the internet are hooked on unhealthy cybersex chatting. Chatting with men that they're not married to about things that they shouldn't be talking about. It's not just a guy problem. Men often see things and follow their gaze. Women often want relationship and entice people to notice them. We're all sinners. We're all prone to deviant behavior. Sex has become an idol in our culture. It's everywhere. It's all around us. We're bombarded by it daily. There are so many traps out there, so many possibilities to lead us astray. Sex inside of marriage is wonderful. It's good. It's not dirty. It's not shameful. It doesn't make us feel bad. The guilt and the shame is not meant to be. God created them in his image. God brought the woman to the man. They were both naked and they had no shame. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, have sex and make babies." It's God's idea. He gave us all of those pleasure sensors that say, "I want to be with this person." But we live in a world full of traps, a minefield of opportunity to lead us astray. And here the writer of Proverbs is telling his son the story of how someone gets led astray. He was in the wrong part of town. He knew he was in the wrong part of town. He was deliberately walking that direction. It was verse 9, at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark night was setting in. Then out came a woman dressed to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. Whereas someone told me a few weeks ago, dressed with her hunting clothes on. She is loud and she is defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the square, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and she kissed him. And with a brazen face, she began to tell him a whole bunch of words to lead him astray. All kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses, all kinds of things to pacify his guilt, all kinds of things why it would be okay just for today. And then we read to verse 21. Number 9. Unless you keep sex within marriage, persuasive words will lead you astray. If you don't have the boundary in your thinking that God says this is only to be included in marriage, if that's not a boundary for you, you won't be able to stand against the persuasive words of somebody enticing you. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. Number 10. If you don't have that boundary, you will bite the poison. All at once. It was a process up until now. But suddenly something shifted and he decided to click. Suddenly something shifted and she decided to say yes in the car. And all at once, he followed her like an ox going to slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it will cost him his life. If you don't have the boundary that sex is only inside of marriage, you will bite the poison. We stand on God's word. And we find from God's word that He doesn't call sex just the act of marriage, but it's what's going on in our thinking. And so Jesus says to His followers, you know what the law says, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if your mind is thinking lustfully about that woman, you're already committing adultery in your heart. He's not interested in just drawing a line in the sand and saying, I won't do a certain action. He's interested in a mind prepared for battle, in a mind that is pure, in a mind where your strength has not been sapped by guilt and shame, where you're alive and you're free, where you're not covered over by sin. Look at verse 24. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Number 11. You will become a victim. Outside of marriage, you will become a victim. Many are the victims that she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. These are the strong people. But sex is a fire. A forest is very strong, and yet a fire destroys it. These aren't the wimps. These aren't the weaklings. These are the strong people who haven't put a boundary around sex called marriage. They become the victim. They become the one with remorse and regret. And number 12, without marriage, sex becomes a highway to death. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. What an expression he puts in here. Verse 27, her house is a highway. No longer is her house a resting place. No longer is her house a place of peace, a place of life, a place to relax. But her house becomes a highway speeding towards the grave. It's like when we step onto an escalator at the airport. We step onto a moving escalator and we relax. It feels so good. We don't have to do anything. She's doing it for you. It's easy. I don't have to work on conversation. I don't have to build right relationship. It costs me nothing. I don't have to have a lifetime commitment. I'm not tied up financially. I can part whenever I want to part. There's no strings attached. We're just friends with benefits. But you're on an escalator, and all of a sudden, your foot hits the end, and you do a nosedive as you're jolted back to reality. Suddenly, what you thought was a place of rest and abode was a highway going straight to the grave. Twelve reasons a father gives his son why sex outside of marriage should be avoided. God made sex to be celebrated. But in addition to all of the practical advice of this father, there's a bigger reason. Almost every book of the Bible warns us about sex outside of marriage. Not all of them, But over and over and over, the Bible is full of this vision that sex is to remain in the context of marriage, and that anything outside of that is trouble. The Word of God tells us again and again and again. And the number one reason why we avoid is the judgment of God. He is the one that we answer to. Yes, all these horrible things will happen to me in this life. Yes, I won't experience the heights of joy that I'm supposed to have, which can only be found in a committed marriage. But the bigger reason is that there's a judge watching me. There's one who I'm accountable to. There's one who has clearly commanded. There's one who has told me again and again and again and again, and I answer to him. He's the judge. And so we look at four scriptures. Hebrews chapter 3. Don't turn there, but just write it down. Hebrews chapter 13, not 3. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. It's a promise from the New Testament, not the Old Testament. From the time of Jesus. From the time of God's provision. A promise that God will bring judgment on adultery and any kind of sexual immorality. Hebrews 13, verse 4. If you have time, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then put your finger in Galatians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The number one reason we run from sexual immorality, the number one reason that we run from sex outside of marriage, is that God is the judge. God is the judge. He will bring judgment on all immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. Flee, run, escape. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins that a man commits are outside of his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Don't you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he bought you from sin. He purchased you to be the house that he would live inside. And he dwells in his people. And he gives permission for those who he dwells in to come together in a lifetime covenant of man and wife and enjoy sexual oneness only in that context. And in that context, he doesn't jump off the ship. He doesn't turn his head and blush. He blesses and he provides the deepest communion that a husband and wife can have. You cannot reach the heights and the peaks of that fulfillment without a right relationship between those two people. You can't reach the peaks. In fact, there's chemicals released in your brain when you're involved in that kind of relationship that bring you great pleasure and great satisfaction. The same chemicals are released when you're involved in pornography at 25% the level. When there's not a right relationship, you have a cheap thrill. And it saps you of your strength that you never give to the right relationship. And so your cheap thrill dumbs you down, sort of satisfies, makes you disinterested in your spouse. I don't need that. I don't care about that. And you rob the two of you, settling for 25% or less. Only when there's a right relationship of a husband and wife living as one, committed, with no anger between them, with trust, with security, with joy, do they reach the peaks of their sensual pleasures that God has given them. Don't rip yourself off. Flee from sexual immorality. You are owned by God. He owns us. He inhabits us. And He brings us together. Honor God with your body. God is the judge. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not part of the kingdom. It's not part of the plan. The wrath of God is released upon the world for all of these things. We stand under His wrath. We cannot escape His wrath. We are found wanting. I know there's good news. Don't worry. Jesus is good news. But we must take serious the fear of God. We must take serious that this is not His plan to live like this. That He is the judge saying, no, I'm in charge. This isn't good for you. Stay away. Stop stealing the ingredients from the cookie dough. He brings the whole package together in a blessed place called marriage. Anything outside of that is stealing and wrong. The next chapter, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 8. Galatians 6, 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. God will not be mocked. He has set up life in a way that our actions are like sowing seeds. That what we do, if we're faithful in small things, He entrusts more. But if we're not faithful, even what we have is taken from us. Whatever we sow, it comes to sprout, to bear fruit. Where I come from, they had a common phrase for the young people. Oh, they're just sowing their wild oats. They're wild oats. They're just sowing their wild oats. Yes. And they've reaped the harvest too. Pre-marriage time is not a time of just doing what I want with no consequences. Teenage years is not some childhood experience and then we grow up and become an adult. It affects our lives. Adolescence cannot really be found in the Scripture. We reach an age where we begin to function as an adult. We participate in adult life. We get married and have children. And what you do in those years will affect your future. It will cause you pain and remorse, or it will cause you great blessing and joy. It matters. God cannot be mocked. Don't think that just because we praise God on a Sunday morning, we worship with the worship team, that there's no consequences for going home and clicking on the internet and looking at naked women. There are consequences. Chemical consequences that change your brain, that build pathways of memory. People that you'll never forget. Imagine if you walked into your living room and a bikini woman was sitting at the kitchen table. Your family sits down and she says, "Never mind me, I'm just going to be around for the next day." Would you allow that? Would it trouble you? That's what happens when we put those memories in our brain, and they're always with us. And suddenly, multiple people are involved in our marriage, affecting our thinking. Am I being too serious? It's tearing people apart these days. It's ruining marriages. We have to say these things. It's causing people to not be close to their husband and wife because their brains are preoccupied in other places. They're never reaching the heights of marriage because they're already destroying themselves in other ways. They think marriage isn't all it's cracked up to be, but they never gave it a chance. They never safeguarded it. They said, "Everything that married people can do, I can do too. With five more people. Why have a ball and chain? Why be tied down?" Marriage isn't all it's cracked up to be. Yes, it is. It's more than it's cracked up to be. It's better than what it's cracked up to be. It's wonderful when you protect it. It's wonderful when there's no one else clouding your brain. I am so thankful that when I was 13 years old, somebody came to my youth group and said these things. When I was 13 years old, I don't know who it was, but somebody came to my youth group and said, "Pornography, drugs, and alcohol are addictive. This is the result and how it affects people." One little half-hour talk, and something in my little boy mind said, "I'm going to listen to that old guy. I bet he's right." I'm so thankful. Thank God for putting that person in my life. Thank God that when the opportunities came, I remembered what he said. Thank God that there was that old man in my church who stood up in the front row one Sunday morning when I was sitting in the back with the youth group, and he was crying his eyes out. And he looked back and he shook his finger at us and said, "Young people, don't make the mistakes that I've made. I know I'm forgiven, but I had to pay for it. Don't make my mistakes." Thank you, Jesus. There aren't any other women in my mind when I'm in bed with my wife. Thank you, Jesus. It's wonderful. Marriage is lovely. It's worth protecting. It's worth giving yourself to. Two opposite, crazily different people learning how to be one. It's not easy. Don't make it any harder, but it's wonderful. Galatians chapter 6, we read that God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. Don't think that you have no consequences. I've got to throw this one in here too. Don't think that you can get up and do your morning devotions and then dress like the hunter and go out for an enticing day of seducing men to gawk at you. God is not pleased. We're to love one another. 13 reasons why sex outside of marriage is to be avoided. 13 reasons why we keep the boundary of marriage alone. But how do we live in today's world? What are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to live when all around you, you're being bombarded? When marriage is not held in high esteem? When all around you, you're being nailed? For the women, every day you have magazines and advertisement telling you how to look sexy, how to dress seductive, how to be a slave to the gymnasium so that you can have a Playboy body too. Every day you're fed that lie. It's always there. Every time you go through the supermarket, that's the message. It's always coming at you. How many movies do you turn on? How many novels do you open to read? And the main storyline is all about how this woman deserves better than the idiot she's with. Ah, but Mr. Right comes along. And Mr. Right is so much more exhilarating, so much more romantic. And therefore, it's okay for her to break her vows to be with Mr. Right. Your marriage is under attack every single day. Guys, how are you supposed to live when every day, gorgeous, smiling, kind-hearted women present you with their breasts and bodies for you to view? How are you supposed to keep your thoughts pure and within the context of marriage when all around you, you're presented with everybody else's body? You think in marriage you're supposed to know one another, but now it feels like you can almost know everybody. As one young man said to me one day, "Dave, it would be disrespectful if I don't lust after her. That's why she dressed that way. That's why she wants me to look at her. If I don't, it would be disrespectful." I died laughing. I thought that was well put. We're constantly bombarded. It's all around us. And yet God has an answer. And we sum it up back in Galatians chapter 5. If you back up to verse 16, the answer is found. And this is far too simplistic. We're not going to go into it all. But it is the answer. Verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." It's not that there is a list of laws that will perfectly safeguard you. You can't produce a dress code to tell you what's right. And you can't produce a list of laws to tell you when you've gone too far in noticing, or is that lusting. You can't lay that out in law, but there is an answer. You were bought at a price. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And the Holy Spirit is constantly giving you His peace or His conviction. And alongside of that voice is your own desire, our natural, carnal, sinful, fallen man that everything appeals to, even chocolate-covered poison. God's Word brings us a standard and says, keep it within the context of marriage. And you hang on to that standard and say, what does that look like, God? Show me, remind me. And throughout your daily walk, you're presented with every other option to put your thoughts outside of marriage. And the Holy Spirit tells you what to think, where to look, how to dress, what He's at peace about, what He's not at peace about, what to click on, what not to click on. We have a friend who sticks closer than your relative, closer than a brother. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He is always enough. He always supplies. He always gives grace. He is always there. We never get caught out where suddenly we left Him behind and we don't know what to do. He's always present. And yet we are not robots. We are made in His image as governors who decide which way to go. Joey started us off today explaining to us that even though the fear of God is true, even though the discipline of God is true, we actually serve Him out of love, not out of fear. We are so thankful that He has laid out the boundaries as He is. We're so in love with Jesus that he safeguards us. We can say like King David, his laws are wonderful. His ways are true. We're not like the other nations who don't have the truth, who don't know which way to go, who don't know how to protect their life, how to protect their marriage, how to have true happiness. We're not caught in this downward swirl of depravity with no way out and no answer, and just life is awful. Oh, Jesus is so wonderful because he's given us the truth. And because he restores us. And because Romans says there is that now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That all these wicked, horrible thoughts and things that are going on, he says, such is what some of you were, but you are washed and you are cleansed and you are set free. We do not live in fear of the Almighty Judge, because the Almighty Judge has poured out his wrath upon Jesus for these very things. And then Jesus said, it is finished. And God raised him from the dead and said, it is paid for. And Jesus lives that he might continue to intercede for you and I and provide salvation for us. This message is about how to be free from the sexual perversity of the world around us. We've had three messages about the heights and awesomeness of what God has created in marriage. And now we have one about the boundaries and the warnings and what to avoid. But it's meant to bring us life. It's meant to bring us freedom. It gives us a lifetime of joy and peace and wonderful, wonderful thankfulness. May God help us. Now, some of you feel trapped. There are people after the service who want to pray for you, but I'll guarantee you that's not going to fix it. Don't think that somebody's one prayer is going to zap you and you won't be tempted by the world again. Somebody's going to pray for you and God's going to give you direction. God's going to reassure you that he's forgiven you. But to reprogram our thinking, we've got to have his word hidden in our heart. One of the things we have not done in this series is tried to go down all the deviant, perverse trails of our world. There's too many counterfeits. There's one truth, it's marriage. Everything else, there are many, many ways of counterfeits. And whatever you're hooked up with, God wants to set you free with his word. God wants to set you free by living in the Spirit. But God also wants to set you free by the body of Christ helping you learn how to think. And so Galatians also says in chapter 6, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. There are Christians who are more than happy to walk with you and help you sort out your thinking and get free from this. There are not Christians who are going to judge you about that. We are all under the same temptations. But there are people who are strong. The scripture says those who are spiritual should help restore. It doesn't do any good to go to someone else who's trapped. Any more than if you're hooked on credit card debt, you go to somebody else who's hooked on credit card debt and say, hey, counsel me out of this. I don't know what I'm doing, I'm trapped too. If you want to become a great football player, you don't go and hang out with a couch potato eating potato chips and watching TV and ask him how to exercise for your football game. It's the same with this. This isn't a time to commiserate and just pat each other on the back like, yeah, we're all the same way. Find someone who will walk you into freedom. In our church, we call it having a personal pastor. Having someone who you have said, can I come to you with everything? Can you help me? Can you pray for me? I want to be an open book to you. For wives, that's your husband. What if he's messed up? Then together, come to his pastor. But someone who walks with you to help you find freedom. God is so good, he won't let us stay in the downward spiral that our world is in. He has good life for us.